We decided today to talk on the spirit of forgiveness, and we like to start out by reading the April 21st Songs of the Night. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, in Colossians 3:13. The disposition to forgive should be with and always and should be manifested in us at all times. Our love and generosity and kindness and desire to think no evil or as little as possible should be shown in all the words and acts of life. This course is godlike. God has a kind, beloved. I only can see out of my left eye, and my right eye is acting up, so I'm going to have to pick this up. This course is godlike. God had a kind, benevolent, generous sentiment towards us, even while we were yet sinners. Nor did he wait for the sinners to ask forgiveness, but promptly manifested his desire for harmony and his readiness to forgive. The whole gospel message, brethren, is to this effect. Be reconciled to God. Our hearts should be so full of this disposition towards forgiveness that our faces would not have a hard look, nor our words of reproof a bitter sting. On the contrary, they should manifest the love and forgiveness that we should have in our hearts at all times. Sometimes we don't see eye to eye. We all have blind spots. Sometimes we step on each other's toes. We don't mean to do so, but we do. Sometimes we don't get along with each other. This happens. Sometimes there's friction over a principle when it's really a preference or an opinion. Are we making mountains out of molehills, brethren? Are we majoring the minors? And sometimes we just can't get along. We can't let things rest or let things go. We develop that I want one-up mentality. We want that pound of flesh our way or the highway. Brethren, with this in mind, there is only one solution. The solution is to develop the spirit of forgiveness. And at one of the last hymns, one of the last texts that Brother John said is love. We can't have love one for another if we don't develop the spirit of forgiveness, to forgive others, hoping that others would forgive us. We like to read the following scriptures, Romans 15:1-2. Are you strong, brethren? Then bear the weaknesses of your brethren. Please your neighbor and not yourself. In 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, the Lord comforts us. Why does the Lord comfort us? So we may be able to comfort our brethren who are in any trouble with the same comfort that God comforts us. In Colossians 3:12-15, be merciful, be kind, be humble, be meek, and be long-suffering. Forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. Put on love, brethren, and let the peace of God dwell in your hearts continually. Ephesians 4:31-32, put away all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, and all evil speaking, and be kind one to another, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. When this connection, brethren, is deeply appreciated, we are brought face-to-face with our own imperfection, as well as the imperfections of those who have injured us. Since God is all loving and forgiving, It is appropriate for Christians to forgive because God has forgiven us. As we forgive others, our ability to appreciate God's forgiveness has deepened in our hearts. We also witness to our own need of God's forgiveness for injuries we inflicted on others, wittingly or unwittingly. In forgiving, we begin to rediscover the basic humanity of the person who injured us. Because of every individual's basic humanity and relationship to our loving God, no one is inherently beyond our ability to forgive. We like to read Luke 6:37. Luke 6:37 says, "Judge not, condemn not, forgive, and you will be forgiven." And in Mark 11:25, we read again, "Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Brethren, forgiveness means to give or grant, to remit a debt, give up resentment, pardon an offense. Forgiveness begins by breaking the chains that bind us, the chains of negative thinking towards others. Brother Russell addressed these matters in the sixth volume in the chapter, Its Law and Its Judgment, on pages 375, 376, 403 to 408. And again, a good portion of my thoughts in this talk are given to us, which I give to you, presented by Brother Russell in the six volumes and in the reprints. He begins by addressing the golden rule and the consequences of not living by it. Do unto others as ye would that they should do unto you. This is a positive, this is goodness, but merely justice. He finds that he would like brethren to act kindly towards him and speak gently to him, so he should speak and act kindly and gently towards them. As he would like to have them be patient with his imperfections and weaknesses and to draw the mantle of charity over these human defects, so he should do towards them. He finds that as he would not like to have the brethren speak evil of him, even if the evil were true, so we should be kindly, affectionate towards them, and speak evil of no man, but do good unto all men, especially to the household of faith. As he would not like to have others expect of him more than he could reasonably do, so he would not expect of others more than he could reasonably do. The Lord forbids all private judgment amongst his followers and threatens them if they persist in judging each other. They must expect no mercy. They must expect no mercy and leniency that they show to others. Matthew 7:2, Luke 6:38. The same thought is enforced, brethren, in the sample prayer given us, forgive us our debts, our trespasses, as we forgive our debtors, Matthew 6, verse 12. Whoever therefore refuses to develop the spirit of love and contrary to it insists on a charitably judging his fellow disciples proves that he is not growing in knowledge and grace, not being changed from glory to glory of heart likeness to the Lord, not a true follower of the Lord, and hence should not have mercy extended to him beyond what he uses properly in copying his Lord. The amount of his likeness to the Lord in love will be shown by his mercy and generosity of thought, word, and deed towards his fellows. Oh, that all the spirit-begotten ones, the new creation, could realize that this spirit of judging of condemning, alas, so common indeed amongst the besetting sin of the Lord's people, measures their lack of the spirit of love, their lack of the spirit of Christ, which totally absent would prove us none of his. Romans 8, verse 9. But few of the Lord's people realize to what extent they judge others, and that with a harshness which, if applied to them by the Lord, would surely bar them from the kingdom. The law of love says, for shame that the weaknesses and shortcomings of the brethren or of others shall be exposed before the world. For shame that pity and sympathy did not at once advance to speak a word in their defense. What shall we say of the still more disreputable, still more unlovely, still more criminal habit so common not only amongst the worldly anomaly Christians, but also the true Christians, that of telling about others disreputable things not positively known to be the truth? Oh, shame, shame that any of the Lord's people should speak evil, should even believe evil, much less repeat it to slander upon suspicion and hearsay evidence. This is all what Brother Russell saying. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, so that when we are gossiping about others, busybodying in their affairs, it proves that a large corner of our hearts, if not more, is empty as respects the love and the grace of God. This thought should lead us at once to the throne of grace and to the word for a filling of the Spirit, such as the Lord has promised to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And now, if still worse than idle gossiping and busybodying, we have pleasure in hearing or speaking evil of others, the heart condition is still worse. It is overflowing with bitterness, envy, malice, hatred, and strife. And these qualities the apostle declares in Galatians 5, 19 to 21 as works of the flesh. Would that we could astound and thoroughly awaken the new creation on this subject. For if ye do these things, ye will surely fail, and no entrance will be granted such into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Fitting for the kingdom leads us in the very opposite direction, as the Apostle Peter declares, and to this add to your faith patience, brotherly kindness, love, for if you do these things, you shall never fail, but gain in abundance entrance into the kingdom. 2 Peter 1, 5 to 11. Brethren, the Apostle James is very plain on the subject, this subject, and says, if you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. James 3, 14 and 15. Whoever has such a slanderous and bitter spirit has the very reverse of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love. If these weeds of the old fallen nature are permitted to grow, they will not only be noxious, but will gradually crowd out and kill all the sweet and beautiful fruits of the graces of the Spirit that is in your heart. If brethren continue to violate the golden rule, continue to violate the law of love by not practicing the spirit of forgiveness, chaos may follow both individually and within the ecclesia. Brethren, let us continue reading about how Brother Russell viewed this matter in Volume 6 under the heading of Conscientious Meddling. Busybodying in other men's matters is severely reproved by the apostle as holy, inconsistent with the new mind of the new creation. 1 Timothy 5:13 and 1 Peter 4:15. A busybody is one who busies himself in the affairs of others, which he has probably nothing whatsoever to do. They would not appreciate having others meddle in their business and should be equally careful to do to others as they would be done to them. The apostle's words are study, to be quiet, and to mind your own business. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. This natural disposition to be careful about the affairs of others and to lend a hand in correcting them and in picking motes out of other brethren's eyes to the neglect of the beam that is in their own eye, as the Lord illustrated the matter, sometimes attacks the new creature in a particular form. That's Matthew 7, 3-5. He fancies that it is his duty to advise, to pick, to investigate, to chide, to reprove. Each should take himself in hand and learn to apply the rules of justice and love already pointed out. He should educate his conscience to discriminate between brotherly duty and busybodying. And so far as our observation goes, the majority of the Lord's people, as well as of the world, would find themselves doing a great deal less chiding, less rebuking, less fault-finding, and picking after coming to appreciate the rules of justice and of love, as combined in the golden rule and applied to the affairs of life and their intercourse with others. Nowhere is this admonition against busybodying more important to remember than in the church, in the ecclesia. Brother Russell taught. Brethren should speedily learn from the word as well as from precept and example of the elders that it is not the divine intention that they should meddle in each other's business, nor discuss each other, but that here as elsewhere the divine rule applies, speak evil of no man. How much time do I have? 5:15? About half. Oh, okay. Now I forgot where I was. Okay, we're right over here. Busybodying, thinking and talking about the private affairs of others with which we have no direct concern, leads to evil speaking and backbiting and endangers anger, malice, hatred, strife, and various works of the flesh and of the devil, as the apostle points out in Colossians 3:5-10. Thus it often is that little seeds of slander and planted and that great roots of bitterness develop, whereby many are defiled. All who have the new mind surely recognizes the banfulness of this evil. No wonder the Apostle James terms the tongue an unruly member fully of deadly poison. No wonder he declares that it is the most difficult member of our bodies to govern. No wonder he says that it sets on fire the course of nature. Who has not had experience along these lines? Who does not know that at least one half of the difficulties of life are traceable to unruly tongues? That hasty and impetuous words have involved wars, costing millions of money and hundreds and thousands of lives. That they are also at the foundation of one half the lawsuits and more than one half of the domestic troubles which have affected our race for the past 6,000 years. The apostle declares, respect in the tongue, therewith bless, praise we God, and therewith curse, injure, defame, blight, we men made in the image of God. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. We read that in James 3, verse 10. The Christian who merely has attained to the standard of not stealing from his neighbor and not murdering him, but who commits evil upon that neighbor with his tongue, wounded or slain or stealing his reputation, his good name, is a Christian who has made very little progress in the right way and who is still far from the kingdom of heaven. All know what difficult a matter is to control the tongue, even after we realize its vicious disposition in our fallen nature. We therefore call attention to the only proper method of restraining or curbing the tongue, namely through the heart. The inspired word declares that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. This being true, it implies that when we had a great deal of difficulty with our tongues, there is a great deal that is not altogether right about our hearts. And that in proportion as we get our hearts right, we will have the less difficulty in controlling our hearts, our tongues. The lips with which continually speak scornfully of others indicate a proud, haughty, domineering, self-conscious condition of the heart. The lips which continually speak evil of others, either directly or by insinuation, indicate that the heart back of the lips is not pure, not filled with the Lord's spirit of love, for love worketh no evil to his neighbor, not even in thought. It thinketh no evil. It would not permit itself to surmise evil respecting him. It will give him the benefit of the doubt and rather surmise the favorable than the unfavorable. Close quote from Brother Russell's Volume 6. All I read was in Volume 6. Brethren, choice is always present in forgiveness. You do not have to forgive, but there are consequences. Nobody has to forgive. It's up to you, but if you don't, there are consequences. Refusing to forgive by holding on the anger, the resentment, and a sense of betrayal can make your own life miserable. Paul speaks about forgetting what's behind in Philippians 4:13. Unforgiven and unforgotten ills will contaminate your spiritual life. You can choose not to forgive your brother, but what good has such behavior ever brought to your life? You might be trying to conscientiously or unconscientiously punish a brother by not forgiving him. But who are you really punishing? Who carries that judgment with him wherever he goes? Brethren, we might not conscientiously recognize that we are carrying this judgment, but it does simmer below the surface. It simmers below the surface, coloring everything and everyone with whom we interact. Little by little, these judgments add up and weigh us down. We may be quick to anger, feel tired or stressed, and not understand why. Comments to other brothers and sisters may become curt, and we may feel greater impatience with others. All this is due to the attempt to punish a brother by not forgiving him. Brethren, I ask, who is really being punished? Each time we indulge in anger and negative thinking, our love tank becomes empty. 1 John 2:9-10, If you hate your brother, you're in darkness. And if you love your brother, you dwell in the light. 1 John 3:14 and 15, we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he who does not love his brother abides in death. And if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. 1 John 4:20, and if you say you love God and hate your brother, then you are a liar. Why? Because if you can't love your brother, how can you possibly love God? Anger is a peculiar yet predictable emotion. It begins as a drop of water, an irritant, a frustration, nothing big, just an aggravation. Someone gets your parking spot. Someone pulls in front of you on the freeway. A waitress is slow and you're in a hurry. Your toast burns. A business meeting runs over long. Someone neglects to do something he has promised to do. Someone makes a careless remark. Drops of water drip, drip, drip. Yet enough of these seemingly innocent drops of anger, and before long, you've got a bucket full of rage that threatens to stunt your spiritual life and impair your relationship with God. What do the scriptures say about this? Romans 12:21, overcome evil with good. 1 Corinthians 4:12-13, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. Romans 12:17-19, repay no one evil for evil. Be at peace with all. Do not avenge yourselves. And in Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spiritually, spitefully use you and persecute you. Brethren, we need to heal the parts of us that are still locked in the past. All our negative thinking, all our anger and bitterness and malice and their attendant ills, evil speaking and evil surmising. It is entirely valid for Christians to forgive for the sake of their own well-being and inner healing. When one is wronged or betrayed, one suffers emotional wounds, which can give rise to feelings such as anger, enmity, guilt, rage, resentment, or shame. Forgiving a wrong or betrayal involves a process of emotional healing in which such painful feelings are worked through and ultimately resolved. Forgiving for the sake of one's inner healing and well-being is important to one's physical health and his emotional health. Forgiveness is the most important single process that brings peace to our hearts and harmony to our lives. All of us at some point, brethren, and their lives have been hurt and wounded by the actions or words of another. Sometimes the grievances have been so great, we thought, no way, this I can't forgive. Brethren, resentment and hostility can run so deep that forgiveness becomes very difficult. We feel we have a right to our indignation. However, living from resentment takes so much effort. It creates a tremendous void in and around us. All the toxic feelings of hatred and resentment stay blotted up inside and eventually seep into the areas of our own life, with the result that we become bitter, angry, unhappy, and frustrated, and even physically sick. And so forgiveness becomes a necessity. Researchers and academics may have an answer for those who do not believe that the act of forgiveness is good for the soul. Scientists have gotten interested in the health benefits of forgiveness. Their studies have shown the serious mental, emotional, and physical consequences of an unforgiven heart. Read that again. Their studies have shown the serious mental and emotional and physical consequences of an unforgiven heart. In some studies, forgiveness has been linked to a lessening of chronic back pain and depression, and in others to reduce levels of stress hormones. Scientists have also found that forgiveness is one of several coping mechanisms that help people with various ailments to live longer or at least more satisfying lives. Right? Yeah, I pick on you because you're the doctor. I'll drink to that. Almost done. Okay. Medical scientists have linked insomnia. They have linked sadness, trouble, concentrating. They have linked ulcers, lower bowel syndrome, and heart trouble to unresolved anger. Feelings of bitterness cause a chemical depletion in our brains that result in clinical biochemical depression, all induced by the sin of not having the spirit of forgiveness. The book of Proverbs has much to say about one who possesses the spirit of forgiveness. Proverbs 3:7-8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. This is amazing what we're going to read in Proverbs. Proverbs 11:17. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferreth maketh the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is the tree of life. Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy, but envy is rottenness to the bones. This is interesting. 15:17. Better is a dinner of herbs with love is than a fatted calf with hatred. 15:30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. That's interesting. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. 16:24, brethren, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Wow. 17:1, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a full house of feasting with strife. 17:22, I still got 15 minutes. 17:22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. This is saying an awful lot about an unforgiven spirit. 18:14, the spirit of man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? And the last one we have, and I'm sure there's more in the Bible, this is just in Proverbs. Proverbs 25:28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Brethren, forgiving someone else is to agree within yourself to overlook the wrong they have committed against you and to move on with your life. It is the only way. It means cutting them some slack. It also means to think of them in a better way, not a negative way. Romans 12:14, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. In Matthew 5:44 and 45, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And remember, God provides sun for the good and evil and rain for the just and the unjust. 1 Peter 3:9, don't render evil for evil or railing for railing, but render a blessing. And in Luke 6:35 and 36, do these things and your reward will be great, for the Lord is kind to even the unthankful and the evil. So be ye therefore merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Here are some scriptural examples of goodness being returned and not evil. We have Joseph, Moses, David with Saul, Jesus and the high priest's servants here, Jesus on the cross, and Stephen. Joseph wept aloud for his brothers and then revealed himself and told his brothers not to grieve nor be angry with themselves, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph then kissed all his brothers and wept upon them all. Miriam in Numbers 12 opposed Moses by saying to Aaron that the Lord spoke through them also. Then the Lord struck her with leprosy, and she became, as the scriptures say, she became as dead. Moses was merciful and cried to the Lord to heal her, and the Lord did. That's in Numbers 12, verse 1 and 2, 10 and 13. 10 through 13. We have the, with David, 1 Samuel 24:9 and 2:11, they said to kill him. His fellows said to kill Saul as he slept in the cave, but David refused to kill him, to kill the Lord's anointed. And when Saul awoke, he wept and he thanked David for not killing him and said that he returned evil with good. But Saul still continued to be his enemy. But that was a gracious thing to do. Then we have Luke 22, verse 50. Peter cut off the servant's ear, and then Jesus healed his enemy. And on the cross, Jesus forgave his murderers by saying they do not know what they're doing. And as Stephen was laying dying, he forgave his murderers by asking the Lord not to charge them with that sin. Okay, a couple more. Now, reprint 4995. You might want to write this down because it's been a real blessing to me. Reprint 4995, reprint 4008 and 9, reprint 5284 are very good concerning this subject. And let me direct you to the following reprints. Again, a couple here. Reprint 2119, it's be willing to sacrifice your preference for the sake of unity. It's like in a business meeting. Everybody wants their own rights and their own preference. Where's the sacrifice? Well, just a point. Reprint 5929, be at peace among yourselves. Be sympathetic and appreciate one another as the Lord does. Be peacemakers, not strife breeders. Be willing to submit to practically anything for the sake of peace. We're not talking about principle here. And like we said at the beginning, most things that we argue at being a principle is a preference. And it's good that we see the difference. Now the next part of this dissertation has been heard by many over the years in different discourses. But I included it in this because I thought that it's commendable. It's reprint 3593-96, because the days are evil. The 12 admonitions for the consecrated, we all have heard that, but we're going to repeat it again because good things are good to hear again. The first one, let each resolve to mind his own business. And in this 4-page reprint article, he explains what he means to resolve to mind your own business. Number two, don't busybody in others' affairs. Number three, don't be touchy or easily offended. Four, don't be a scandal monger. Five, don't imagine evil intentions and motives beyond words and acts of others. Six, wrong done to us doesn't justify our doing wrong to others. Seven, differences should never be treated with harsh words or a lack of courtesy. Eight, we should not harp on our differences when we see there are set opinions. That's a good one. Nine, we should grant full liberty to hold set opinions. 10, we must not think we need to fight to the bitter end. Wow. And 11, most differences are caused by a failure to control combativeness and an antagonistic spirit in the heart. And we talked a little bit about that during John's service. We need to have a combative spirit. How can we possibly fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil if we don't have a combative spirit? The difficulty, sometimes they use combativeness to fight the brethren more than the prince of darkness. What we need to fight, what we learn to fight, what we should be fighting, is the spirit of the world in ourselves. And once we overcome this to some degree, the spirit of the world, only then can we really begin to help our brethren. And we mentioned, because then we understand how thoroughly sin is entrenched in our own flesh. And then we become merciful. We become kind and generous to our brethren because we, with empathy, not sympathy, empathy, we understand what they're going through. And this is what comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4. Our Lord Jesus Christ and his Heavenly Father, the God of all comfort, comforts us in our troubles that we may be able to comfort others with the same comfort that God comforts us in the tribulation. That's why we're here. We should be like Barnabas, comforters. Practice forgiveness. Got two more. Okay. Oh, and number 12, I didn't finish. Number 12, we don't need to restrain our liberty of expression, but we need to control our natural combativeness so we won't bite and devour one another. Brethren, if we can harness and apply all 12 of these, then we are on our way to transforming our hearts to conformity to the will of God. When we develop a spirit of forgiveness, we develop kindness, we develop mercy with the weaknesses of others, and as we try to restore relationships, we remember our own weaknesses and besetments and difficulties and progress. This is how we learn to be merciful. It's a struggle, even unto death. Ephesians 4:32, we like to read these scriptures. Oh, got 5 minutes. Forgive one another as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. Matthew 6:14. Forgive and God will forgive you. Forgive not and God will not forgive you. Luke 6:36 and 37. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Brethren, combativeness is essential to fight the good fight of faith, to subdue our own flesh. However, combativeness towards others must be modified. I think we talked a little bit about this. Realizing its own imperfections, we are not to assault others. We are to assault the spirit of the world in ourselves. If we concentrate on ourselves and we fight against the spirit of the world and ourselves, we won't be looking out brother's flesh. This is what it's all about. Brethren, only after we get the victory over our own flesh and cast down the beam of anger and malice and evil speaking from our own eyes, are we then qualified to assist our brethren in helping them overcome their weaknesses, their shortcomings, and their failures. Okay, I'll cut it a little short. I'm a person who likes to be on time. Okay. Brethren, we have been talking about weaknesses and slips of the flesh, the things that could cause dissension and irritation amongst the brethren. However, and this is a however, there are some things that the church must judge. As Brother Russell mentions in the sixth volume on page 612, the church should judge some matters. But the spirit of love and forgiveness should prevail. The whole reason for judgment in such cases is the restoration of the erring one, not his punishment. And in closing, brethren, we like to read the Songs in the Night for October 2nd. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiven one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Each and every one of the new creatures, sons of God, accepted through the merit of Jesus, is held responsible for his own weaknesses. But divine power has provided for the cancellation of these freely for Christ's sake upon their acknowledgement and request for forgiveness. But the forgiving of these trespasses of God's children is made dependent upon their having a spirit of forgiveness toward the brethren. For if you do not from the heart forgive one another their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, brethren. And with what measure of benevolence you mete out to others, the same shall be meted out to you. How wonderful are the divine arrangements. How blessed, how profitable to us, how helpful to us in our preparation for the kingdom. Amen.